Welcome to today's sermon at Cross Culture Church. We hope that this message will encourage and equip you. For more information, please browse our website at c-cubed.org.za. That is c-cubed.org.za. Now, over to our sermon.
Thank you, Brian. Great to be with you and be in God's Word. So if you would like to open your Bibles at Ephesians chapter 6, so the best thing to do is to open your own Bible at home and follow with me in the text. We're going to look at not the whole passage, but certain core verses. We're going to be busy with this text from Ephesians chapter 6 for the next 2 weeks. So join me in reading from Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read verse 10 verse 20. 10 to 20, Ephesians chapter 6. Read with me. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done that, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. This is God's word, and we bless him for it, and we thank him for speaking to us. We're going to look especially at verse 10, 11, 12, 10 to 12, as we consider this call of Paul to us from the book of Ephesians together. What is your experience? Is life more like a pleasure boat ride, or is it more like a wrestling match? Is it more like a one big party, or is it more like a battle? I mean, the answer is obvious. After 2020, I need to do no convincing, and it's also end of the year, end of 2020, in Joburg. Now, for me, the wrestle sometimes turn into full-out war on a personal, emotional, relational, physical level this time of year. And yet, I constantly feel as if I'm caught off guard, as if it surprises me. I'm constantly, that's what I realize about myself, I'm constantly expecting a pleasure boat ride. I forget, I lose focus. And I believe Paul, in this last chapter of Ephesians, reminds us and shows us how to keep our focus. He says a couple of things that are crucial if we want to remain standing in this battle. Three very important things that we're going to focus on at least. We need to constantly be reminded of who the real battle is against. It's vital to know your real enemy, and that makes sense, because if you take your eyes off of the real enemy and you think you're fighting something or someone else, then the enemy can get in a side blow. And so it's vital to know your real enemy. And then secondly, we need to be reminded of the kind of strength we need to fight this battle and remain standing. If you don't have an energy source, a real source of power and strength, and the right kind of strength, you might come into difficulty. And finally, he reminds us how to take up his strength and use it as a means of defense and attack. And he uses the image of the armor that is ours in Christ and that we can put on for the battle in verse 13 to 20. So that first couple is verse 12, verse 11 and 10, and then finally verse 13 to 20. That we're going to look at next week. So, but I hope this sounds like something you can do with, something you need as well. Keeping your eyes on the real enemy, facing life with Christ's strength, in Christ's strength, and then finally putting on the full armor that can keep you safe, keep you standing, keep you persevering to the end. So I know I need it. I want this. I want to be reminded of this, and I hope you too. And so let's listen and think through this through over the next two weeks. And just a small word, if you with us listening to this YouTube sermon maybe, but you still don't consider yourself to be a Christian, you are of course more than welcome to ask good questions afterward. With some of this might be very strange, but here's what I know. We all battle, whether you're Christian or not. So please compare what you hear to how we as Christians are called to face life's battles to the way you face your battles, and let's speak afterwards. I want us to start by looking at the real enemy we face daily, because I do think this is where we oftentimes get caught off guard in this fight. So let's start with verse 12. Seeing the real enemy. Be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armor of God, Paul says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's all synonyms he's using, but the point is, he's stressing the point, who are we up against daily? Not flesh and blood, really. Not the people we see around us, but against the devil and his forces. In his book Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, he was that old Oxford professor atheist that came to faith. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail the materialist or a magician with the same delight. So the point is, making too much or too little of the devil is just what he wants. Up until now, Paul has surely not given us the opportunity to make too much of the devil and his evil forces. Paul hasn't given us the opportunity, you read through Ephesians, to blame the devil for everything that's wrong in this world or in our own lives. Not at all. Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he reminds us, he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And listen to these words again from Ephesians 4:22. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. There is no way, Paul says, I will be able to stand before God one day and say, the devil made me do it. No, I must fight the evil inside. And yet, it will be a big mistake not to reckon with a real personal evil force and his attacks, their attacks, with not to reckon with the spiritual rulers and authorities and cosmic powers over this present darkness, the forces of evil at work in our world. Paul writes his letter, if we remember well, he writes his letter sitting chained to a Roman soldier, unfairly jailed, falsely accused. He has been beaten, stoned by Jewish and Gentile authorities. He knows the evil inside individual human beings, and he knows all about oppressive religious and world systems. He's wrestled with flesh and blood. But here at the end of his letter, with the hope of keeping us prepared for the contest, He is reminding us not to forget, not to be blind to the evil one who started this whole mess we find ourselves in. He is real. And as much as he loves people to be fascinated with him, to worship him, as much as he loves magicians, he loves it when people ignore him, he loves materialists. And that is the challenge of our day, I think. You see, materialism, we've all been influenced by the idea that here and now, the present, what you see is the biggest reality. And this mentality gets us into a mode where we say, if we could only get the right set of rules, get the right steps, be more clever and smart than the guy next to me, surround myself with the right kind of people and get rid of the wrong kind of people, this world will be my oyster and I will be able to get everything I want, get all my needs met. I can turn this world into a pleasure boat ride if I get the things to work my way. And if this is the way you're thinking, if here and now is all important and spiritual disappears, who becomes the enemy? Well, anyone who opposes me in this dream of having my own pleasure boat ride, anyone who threatens to rob me of any kind of joy or pleasure becomes the enemy. Do you see? And so if we apply it to something as close to us as our partner, our marriage partner, think with me, because this is what happens if I'm in a marriage. Things are not lekker. Things are struggling. Who's the problem? What is the problem? Well, it's my husband, or it's my wife. If I can get him or her to change and follow the right set of rules, things that I think will be good for me, my life will be so much better. So I'm going to put pressure on them. And if there's no change, if they do not serve me and my needs, well, I get rid of him or her because I deserve more. And currently he or she is the enemy of my happiness. You see what happened? And if you want to see fireworks, let both the husband and the wife have this kind of mentality. That's a recipe for disaster in a marriage. So let's venture into another area, maybe a bit more controversial. Our country, we all know our country is battling. It's not doing well. And it's most easy to see who the culprit is. It's the government. It's the greedy, corrupt government. They stand between me and the life I deserve, the South Africa I want. If we could get the right people in government who follow the right rules, my life will be one big, happy joyride. Get rid of the bad government and get the good government by any means possible, really. So many people, that's their view. Other people will say, no, sure, the government is not doing well. The main culprits are the white racist capitalists. They are stealing from the marginalized and poor. They have been stealing all the time. The only way I could have the life I want is if I get rid of them, chase all of them into the sea, and then South Africa would be heaven. No, you're completely wrong. The next guy will say, here's the main culprits. It's the lazy communists. It's this culture of entitlement and that's prevailing around the masses of our people. I've worked for my money. I've started from nothing. If I could do it, anyone can. We must just get rid of all this entitled, lazy people. And do you know what's happening in the process? Maybe you can think of a couple of other people to add to the equation in our country. But can you see what's happening? The real enemy is laughing because we are so busy fighting from our corner for our little place, fighting each other, seeking scapegoats, that we do not see him and his schemes and our own broken hearts. He manages to turn my gaze away from him, away from my own sin and towards other people's sin, and to turn them into the really, really bad people who stand between me and what I deserve as the good guy. Me and my dreams, they stand in the way of me and my dreams. I love this quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He was a Russian novelist, historian, and so he wrote, "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, But then there's some introspection. He says, but the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who's willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You see, that's the problem. The truth, according to the Bible, is, of course, that this world is not divided into good and bad people. Good black people, bad white racist. Bad corrupt black people, good white moral people. Good hard-working folk, bad lazy commoners. Bad government people, good ordinary citizens. Bad husbands, good wives. Bad feminists, good traditional men. No, that is too binary. It is far more complex. And here's the truth. God says in Ephesians 2, like we've read already, you were all dead in your sin. You are, if I do not bring you to life. You're dead in your selfishness. And your real enemy, the devil, wants to keep you blind for this. Keep you not looking at your own heart, but pointing out other people's sin. My husband's sin, the government's sin, white people's sin, black people's sin. As long as other people's sin and evilness keep me so busy, as long as I think of it as the worst sin, it keeps me from really working hard at what is wrong with my own heart. And so it keeps us all entrapped. Can you see? And our enemy is so cunning, because he seldom comes with a all-out a lie. No, he's very happy with half-truths. He bends the truths. Or he makes you just see part of the problem, like I say. Is corruption a problem in a country? Yes. Is racism a problem? Is there corrupt people? Is there racist people? Yes. Is greed a problem? Yes. Is the big growing gap between rich and the poor in God's eyes something we can ignore? Certainly not. Is work ethic a problem? Sure. But it is a complex mix of all of our sin that brought us as a country to the space in which we find ourselves now. And so if you honestly look at your own heart, we all stand accused and guilty in some way or another. And as long as we keep saying they and they only are the guilty ones, the evil one will have his way. The cycle won't be broken. Listen to these words from Miroslav Volf. He's a creation theologian. I just read a book and been in conversation with him as part of the group that read this book, Exclusion and Embrace. He says forgiveness, which is so necessary for going forward and changing things, forgiveness flounders, and you can say many other things flounders, because I exclude the enemy from the community of humans, even as I exclude myself from the community of sinners. Isn't that what's happening in the country? My sin gets underplayed. I'm not part of the sinners, but the enemy, he's so evil, he's not human anymore. And this is why everything keeps drifting apart. Marriages, friendships, relationships. My sin does not get dealt with, but his or her sin turns them into monsters. Think of it. The gender divide, the racial divisions, the division between rich and poor. Is it not because each group turns to the other and say, you are the problem, you are the problem, and the real enemy walks free? I was thinking to myself, and many times I think, am I naive? But I think this is what the gospel wants to do. Just imagine, friends, just the other day, all the different parties in Senegal, all the different parties came together and said, we are not the enemies of each other yet. There is a real evil force who wants to destroy our farming communities, and he's got people in his grips that's caught up in their evil for some reason. But let's sit down, let's talk, let's ask how we all have played into the enemy's hand. How have we as government, or we as farmers, farm workers, as political parties, as a country sinned? And how have our sin created this fertile ground for evil to be flourishing in our country? And how can we work together to root it out? How can each of the groups go into deep introspection and ask, what are we going to do about our sin that contributed to this craziness that we have as a country? And how are we going to battle that and sort that out so that things can start changing? How can we stand against the devil, beginning with the evil in our own hearts? Can you imagine what would happen if that happens? And this is why we need to see our real enemy and stand up to him. This is possible, friends, but it takes a kind of power, a kind of strength that we do not have naturally. It takes the strength of Christ, and that is our second point and the final one for this sermon. So this letter to the Ephesians confronts us with the evil inside of us and reminds us of the evil one and his plans, but we are, by God's grace, not left to our own devices, our own means. We are not left to ourselves to deal with it. God made a plan and he's executing that plan. His plan is to unite all things in Jesus. The things the devil came to break apart, Jesus came to heal, to unite, to reconcile in his power and in his strength. And it takes his power to do that. So his strength is the only strength in which I can stand strong, withstand the devil, wrestle well, wage war effectively, stop his evil plans. Here's the catch, though. Paul writes in Corinthians 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." It seems folly, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You see, Jesus' power looks like weakness if you look at it with your mere human eyes. Just think with me. Here, someone's shouting, "Here's the King of the universe, the all-powerful God." And you go, "Where?" And he says, "Here, in the stable, in a manger, this baby." Oh. See the folly, yet the wisdom, as we will see now. Here's the King of the world entering Jerusalem, the capital city, must be on the biggest stallion. No. He's riding on a donkey. A donkey? Here's the Creator, a God, worthy of all our honor and praise. But what's he doing? He's washing dirty feet like a servant. He is the judge of all, but he's hanging on a cross. What is he saying there? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." What kind of judgment is that? He is the King of all kings, in whom all things hold together. We're holding all things together. They're on the cross. Don't you see? It's him. But he's dying. Can you see how this can be folly to the world? When Paul is saying, "Be strong in the Lord, in Jesus," he's speaking about this kind of strength that is so foreign to our way of thinking. In other words, he's basically saying Jesus' strength, God's strength, is not to fight fire with fire. Don't you dare be strong as Satan is strong. Be strong in Christ's strength. Jesus' strength is utterly different from Satan's strength. Satan's strength is worldly strength. He says, "I want power. I'm going to control." Jesus' strength seems like a weak strength. He won by losing. He triumphed by serving. Did he have the right to condemn? Yes. Did he condemn? No. He came to take the place of the condemned. You see? Listen to what Tim Keller in his sermon on the stick says. He writes, "Every other god in every other religion says, 'I'm strong, you be strong like me. Here are some moral codes.' Every other religion does that. The gospel gives you something utterly different. The gospel says, first of all, you're too weak. The God of the gospel says, you're too weak. If I've sent you mere moral codes, you'll just choke on them. You'll never be able to do it. So the first thing the gospel says is, you're too weak. The second thing the gospel says is, my response as the Lord Jesus Christ is to become weak as well. The power of Christ is utterly different from the power of Satan. Jesus Christ was powerful. He triumphed. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name which is above all names. Why? Because he emptied himself. Because he became a servant. That is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." Listen again to Miroslav Volf as he explains how this power of Jesus can be at work in us. He says the following: no one can be in the presence of God, the crucified Messiah. So no one can look upon what Jesus has done, think through, ponder, be really through the power of the Spirit in the presence of Jesus Christ. No one can be in the presence of Christ for long without transposing the enemy from the sphere of monstrous into the sphere of shared humanity, and him or herself from the sphere of proud innocence into the sphere of common sinfulness. Why is this? Because if you look at the cross, friends, you realize Jesus came to give his life for our sins, and we're all sinners, we're all equal before God. Miroslav goes on to say, when one knows, as the cross demonstrates, that God's love is greater than all sin, one is free to see oneself in the light of God's justice and so to rediscover one's own sinfulness. I don't know, I do not have to make myself bigger. I can really look at my own heart and look at my own sin and realize I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we both need Jesus Christ. And so it creates a commonness amongst us, created in God's image, fallen yet redeemed, forgiven, if I cling to Jesus Christ. That's the power of the cross, and this has huge practical implications. What does it mean to stand in Jesus' strength, in this strength, even against the evil one in my marriage, to stand in his strength against the evil one in this country? Well, here's what it does not mean. You've hurt me, now I'm going to hurt you back. You corrupt, now I'm going to show you what corruption is. I'm right, you're wrong. Now I'm going to prove it to you in a debate, in an argument. I'm going to belittle you and humiliate you because you've done this to me. I'm going to show you. I'm going to do it my way. Let's do it on our own. No, that's Satan's way. That's not being strong in the Lord. It's being strong in my own strength. If that is the route I choose, I'm forgetting how Jesus' strength worked. I'm forgetting him dying for me. I'm forgetting him on the cross. I'm forgetting his weakness. Does this mean that I must just be quiet in the face of evil, of wrong things happening? Not at all. It might sometimes be necessary for a while to be quiet and not say anything. But if I just keep quiet about things, that's not right. It might... I might be quiet just because I'm afraid of what people might think of me, of what I can lose in the process. So then I've still forgotten his mighty works, still forgotten what he has done for me either way. So it's not about always being quiet or always speaking up. It's about wisdom. It's about unselfishness in that. You see, the power of Jesus makes me forget about myself. And if that happens, I can start to really love and serve and stand up for what is right. Sometimes by speaking out, sometimes by staying quiet, always dealing with my own sin first. It's not about me and my place or my wealth or my future or my security or my country. When you begin to see our strength and weakness are united in Christ, that will unite strength and weakness inside of you. You'll not be afraid to speak up, but you will never enjoy arguing. You see the difference? You will speak up, but you won't enjoy arguing. You will not be afraid to tell the truth, but you will always do it with love and humility, with wisdom, because you will look at your husband or your wife or the government or whoever has hurt you, and you will see behind them the real enemy and his plan to divide and conquer, and you will stand strong against him in Christ's strength and for God's sake, and you will love the sinner in front of you well by sometimes speaking up, sometimes staying quiet, being forgiving, being kind, serving even those who persecute you. Can you imagine that? Speaking the truth in love and yet turning the other cheek, walking the extra mile, believing that it is better to give than to receive, to serve than to be served, really taking Jesus seriously in his power and in his strength. This is the strength by which I can become really involved in the brokenness of the world and push back the evil one. I know that the real enemy has been defeated by Christ's love. And I know how Jesus overcame him. It is by obedience to God and serving and loving and kindness towards men caught up in the evil one's power, and I can follow in his footsteps. So let me close. This text has a lot more to say about the battle that we are in, a lot more to offer in terms of really preparing ourselves and some real protection, a protective gear, full body armor that we will get into next week. The main question I want us to go ponder in this week to come is, have I taken my eye off the real enemy? Have you taken your eye off the real enemy? Have the enemy become mere men, flesh and blood, rather than the evil one? Have you forgotten about your own sin, your brokenness, and your own heart? Have you forgotten about Jesus' strength? Are you fighting the real enemy in Jesus' power, in his strength? Are you looking to the cross? Okay? Jesus loves us to look at him in the cross, because that's the power. That's how we overcome the enemy. The enemy loves us to forget about our own sin, focus on the sin of others, and fighting each other in our own strength. He loves to keep us stuck in our own selfishness, working really hard to carve out a little place for ourselves. So, friends, let's turn to Jesus. Let him, through his love, through his sacrifice on the cross for us, break through that selfishness and open our eyes to see the real enemy defeated by the cross, by the love on the cross, and let us resist him in Jesus' strength. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your living word. It is sharper than any sword with two sides, and it cuts through our brokenness and sin. But for those who trust you and believe in you, it is like a scalpel in a surgeon's hands, and you cut out all the cancer, all the evil, all the sin, all the brokenness, and restore us to life so that we can love you and serve you. And please, Lord, come and do that. Help us see the enemy's attack in our lives. Help us see his cunning, his evilness. Help us not to be overly taken up by all these things, but rather just acknowledge that he's real, and yet so look to the cross, so cling to you that he dwindles and that he fades away. And let us look at each other with love and forgiveness and grace, because all of us, all people, are caught up in his snares. And yes, Lord, we partake in that evil. But you can rescue people from that snare through your grace and through our testimony. So please use us. Help us to fight evil with goodness. Help us to fight hate with love. Help us to fight hard hearts with forgiving, loving, caring hearts that serve. Help us to be people that, because we see the real enemy, that's even able to serve our earthly enemies, because our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the evil forces. And make us people that's so assured of the real enemy, so focused and so clear on who he is, and so strong in Jesus' strength, that we are able to stand up in forgiveness and able to love and turn the other cheek and be kind people of service. Help us to reveal something of what is to come, a life with you, Lord Jesus, in your strength, a life where all selfishness is broken through and where we love and serve you and each other with kindness and gladness. That is the world that is coming. That is the world we can create as a church. Here and now, something, make something of that visible and true in our lives. We pray that you will help us do this. We pray especially still, Lord, for all our communities suffering the evil of corruption, of murders and rape and violence against women and children and just domestic violence and people just stealing from people, not caring for life. Lord, we see evil manifested in our country, and we pray that you will give outcome. We pray, Lord, that you come. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you come. But until that time, help us to break through the power and the bonds of evil by by breaking the cycle, by not living by the principle of an eye for an eye, but really, Lord Jesus, following you as you've taken the punishment, you've taken all the evil upon yourself. We can be people that can suffer injustice even now and remain, keep on doing good, and so rescue people. We want to do that. We want to live that kind of lives. Help us, bless us, and keep us in your arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.